Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. I'll be reading the verses 17 through 27. 2 Samuel chapter 1, the verses 17 through 27. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Joshar. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the oil of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. Thus the reading of God's word from the book of 2 Samuel this morning. Once again, as we begin this morning, I need to point out to you that the divisions that we have between 1 and 2 Samuel is not a division that you would find in the Hebrew text. In the original Hebrew text of the Old Testament, there is not a 1 and 2 Samuel, but only a 1st, or only a Samuel, I should say. One book. Not two. The division we know today as 1 and 2 Samuel was a division that was made later as the Greek Septuagint was translated from Hebrew into Greek. After the coming of Jesus, the scholars realized that the gospel needed to go throughout the world, not just to the Jews, and they made a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And as they looked at the book of 1 Samuel, or Samuel as a whole, they thought it was too long, and so they decided to make a 1 Samuel and a 2 Samuel, and the natural division that they chose was at the end of Saul's life, 1 Samuel 31. The division gives you the impression that 1 Samuel is about Saul and 2 Samuel is about David. Well, that's not true. Both books are about David, though Saul's life does indeed come to an end at the end of 1 Samuel. But it also gives you the impression that 2 Samuel chapter 1 is not about Saul and Jonathan anymore, but only about David. But if you look carefully at our text this morning and our text from last week, you can see that 2 Samuel 1 is really the conclusion of Saul and David. Saul and Jonathan. In fact, if you look at verse 17, the introduction to David's lament, you see what is told to us there. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan and ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. This poem, this lament of David, is really the conclusion of the life of Saul and Jonathan and the role they will play in our story. after this lament has concluded at the end of chapter 1, we will begin a series of chapters in which the battle between David's household and the remaining Saul's household will take place. Who is going to be king of Israel? But yet before that battle begins, David speaks this lament concerning the lives of King Saul and Jonathan. Let's look carefully this morning at the structure of this lament. The lament is bracketed. You will have noticed, perhaps, as it was read this morning, a repetition of a particular phrase. Verse 19, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen." Now look at the last verse, verse 27. "How the mighty have fallen, the weapons of war have perished." Within this poem, there are two phrases or two sections of this poem that have two lines. Verse 19, the first verse, verse 27, the last verse. Within those two lines of this poem, each separated into two lines, one line is the same. How the mighty have fallen, the second line in verse 19. How the mighty have fallen, the first line in verse 27. There is a repetition which signals for us that this is an inclusio. An inclusio is a Hebrew term we use to describe the bracketing of this particular poem. And what David wants to get across in this inclusio is that the message of this poem, while separated into two, as we will see in a moment, the inclusio brackets the whole poem together. It is one poem about Saul and Jonathan, though something is said different about Saul than Jonathan. In fact, the clue that David gives us is the third time that he uses this phrase. The third time it is repeated, verse 25, "How the mighty have fallen in battle." So verse 19, the second line, "How the mighty have fallen." Verse 25, "How the mighty have fallen," the first line. And verse 27, the first line, "How the mighty have fallen." Three times this phrase is used, and three times the phrase helps us to see the structure of this poem. In fact, in verse 19, David begins his poem with a riddle. "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights." Some of your translations have, "The beauty of Israel lies slain on your heights." Perhaps another translation has the word gazelle. "The gazelle of Israel lies slain on your heights." Hebrew scholars have not been able to agree on how to translate this particular Hebrew word. And when the poem begins, David has chosen this particular word, which expresses various things that we are to understand, because he wants to riddle us. He wants us to not be sure of who he is talking about. "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen." Is he talking about Saul? Is he talking about Jonathan? Is he talking about the army of Israel? What is David referring to when he begins this way, as he begins this lament? Well, verse 25 answers that riddle, that question for us. "How the mighty have fallen in battle, Jonathan lies slain on your heights." The first line of verse 19, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights." The second line of verse 25, almost the same except a name is added. "Jonathan lies slain on your heights." Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. Who is that glory? Verse 25, it's Jonathan who lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Verse 27, the weapons of war have perished. The warriors of Israel, Saul and Jonathan, have perished. How did they perish? What is it that caused them to lie slain on their heights? Verse 19, the answer, verse 25. How the mighty have fallen in battle. The weapons of war perished in battle. Saul and Jonathan fell in battle. Jonathan lies slain on the heights of Gilboa. In fact, a careful look once again at verse 25. It does seem that David is almost beginning a second poem in the midst of his lament. Verse 25 is almost the same as verse 19. How the mighty have fallen is repeated. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. The answer, Jonathan lies slain on your heights. It's almost as if he's beginning a second poem. It's almost as if he wants to separate for us something special that is going to be said at the end of this poem. Something apart about his lament about Saul and Jonathan. What does he say? Verse 26. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. David has something special to say about Jonathan. David has set apart the last part of his poem, his lament, something special for Jonathan above Saul. What is that he is saying? Well, the best way to understand that is to look at the rest of the poem. Again, verse 20, David speaks of the daughters of the Philistines. Tell it not in Gath, that's a Philistine city. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, that's a Philistine city. Lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. David does not want any rejoicing in these Philistine cities over the death of Saul and over Jonathan, though he knows they are rejoicing. For these two cities must have received word even before he did. David receiving word 3 days after the battle. In verse 24, he speaks of the daughters of Israel. Do you see another bracket taking place? The daughters of the Philistines, verse 20. The daughters of Israel, verse 24. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. The daughters of the Philistines, he wishes, would not rejoice over this news of the death of King Saul and Jonathan. The daughters of Israel, he calls them to weep for their king. Weep for Saul. Because what did Saul do? He clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. Do you see something? Something very clear in verse 24. Why are they to weep for Saul? Because the anointed king of the Lord has died? Because the spiritual leader of Israel who led them in the worship of God has passed away? All David can say for Saul as he calls the women to weep is that he gave them riches. He clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. The Israelites said to Samuel, give us a king. We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king. And God gave them that king in their first king. Like an earthly king, he gave them riches. He provided benefits to them, earthly benefits. And as they are to remember him, they remember him for what God used him for, to give them earthly benefits. As the poem continues in its structure, notice what is found that has been bracketed by the daughters of Israel and the daughters of the Philistines. First, David in 21 wants to call a curse on the mountains of Gilboa, the place where they died. May you neither have dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. The mountain of Gilboa was a place where the crops grew strong. It had good rain, it had good dew. It was an agricultural spot, rich in what it could grow and provide. Offerings of grain. David wishes that that place would have neither dew nor rain and no offerings anymore. For there, he writes, the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. The Israelites in Saul's day would rub their shields with oil so that the enemy who attacks them would bounce off of those shields. There's no need anymore. That shield has been laid silent. It has been defiled with blood. And no need use for that shield anymore. Verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, the sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. In these two verses, David is writing in such a way that he is describing the heroism of Saul and Jonathan as warriors in Israel. For God did use them to bring about victories for Israel. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. They were very effective warriors. Swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. In fact, in the center of this poem, Saul and Jonathan are described as one and the same. Jonathan's bow, Saul's sword, the end of verse 22. Saul and Jonathan, 23, in life they were loved and gracious. And in death, they were not parted. Finally, as David writes at the end of his poem about Jonathan, he writes this in verse 26. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. Many people have looked at that verse and tried to understand what David is saying here. The homosexuals have tried to say that what David is saying is that really David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers. You see, your love was more wonderful than that of women. But that is not what David is expressing when he writes these words about his friend Jonathan. What David is expressing is that his love for Jonathan and Jonathan's love for him was greater than any earthly love, including marriage. That his love for his brother, verse 26, first line, Jonathan, my brother, his love for his brother in the Lord was dearer to him than even marriage. It's not an earthly love that ends, but his relationship with his brother in the Lord is an eternal love. And that eternal love that he has with his brother in the Lord and that you have with your brothers and sisters in the Lord is greater than even marriage. What do you mean? Why would David say that? Do you remember the story of David and Jonathan as it took place in the book of 1 Samuel? Jonathan is the prince of Israel. King Saul is the king, and Jonathan, the oldest son, is next in line to be king. Saul fails to obey the Lord's command. Saul is told that the kingdom will be taken from him. Samuel anoints David to be king. Saul is jealous and tries to kill David. Jonathan recognizes what God is doing. In chapter 18, after David finishes talking with Saul, we're told that Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as he loved himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Saul is jealous of David. Saul wants to hold on to the kingdom. He will not acknowledge that God has chosen David to be the anointed king of Israel. That David, the man after God's own heart, is God's anointed king, God's sovereign choice over him. Jonathan, who is next in line for the kingship, submits to God's will. He knows what his father has done. He knows that in earthly terms, he should be king. But he puts his own self-interest aside because he sees it, what God is doing in David and what God will do for Israel through David. And he hands David his robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Later, as Saul continues to try to kill David, in chapter 20, as Jonathan is defending David, Saul's anger flares out against his son, the prince of Israel, verse 30 of chapter 20. You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't you know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring me to him, for he must die. Saul confronts him. He tells him, Jonathan, don't you know what you're doing? You will be the next king of Israel. Everything is set up for you. You will succeed me as king. You need to kill David and have him put to death so that you can be king and your kingdom can be established. But Jonathan is angry at Saul. And Saul throws his spear at Jonathan and tries to kill him. Jonathan takes David aside in secret, and he shoots the arrows beyond the boy so that David knows he must run. At the end of chapter 20, Jonathan tells David, verse 42, "Go in peace. For we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever." Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. David runs, and Saul is chasing him. Saul seeks to find David in the wilderness and in the caves, and many people have wondered, why is Jonathan not with David? Not only is he Saul's son, but there's another reason. And the answer is found in David's lament. Verse 23. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. Jonathan knows what's going to happen to Saul. Jonathan knows what Samuel has said. He knows that Saul is going to be removed as king. He knows that as the Philistines gather for battle, this is going to be the last battle for King Saul. Does Jonathan stay at home and realize his father will die and he will stay back in the city and be the next king? Does Jonathan join David out in the caves and want to serve with David and recognize that as long as he lives, there will be a conflict between the house of David and the house of Saul because people in Israel will think that Jonathan should be king? No. David writes in his lament as if Saul and Jonathan are one. Jonathan stays with Saul. In life, they were loved and gracious, and in death, they were not parted. Jonathan goes to battle with his father, knowing that his father will die, and he will die too. He puts his own self-interest aside. He puts aside his interest in the kingdom, the possibility that he will be king, so that the way will be opened for David to be king. I grieve for you, Jonathan, verse 26, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful. More wonderful than that of women. Jonathan's love for David is so great that he will give up his kingdom. He will give up his own self-interest. He will give up his family. He will give up his life so that God's anointed can be king. What great love that is, greater than marriage, more wonderful than that of women. Do you see in our story this morning the place of Jonathan and David within our scriptures? Jonathan's role before God is to be the forerunner of David. He is the one who prepares the way for David to be king. He protects David from his father. He puts David first so that David increases and he decreases. He gives all the credit to David, even his life, so that David will be the king that God has sent, that will give Israel their victories and God's blessing. David and Jonathan pattern for us the role of John the Baptist and our Savior. John the Baptist comes onto the scene in the Gospels. And the people wonder as they hear him preach and as they see him baptize, are you the Messiah? And he says, there is one who will come after me, more powerful, whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. In the Gospel of John, when they ask him, who is the one who is to come? John's answer is, he must increase so that I must decrease. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus' ministry begins after John was put in prison. John the Baptist's role was to prepare the way for the King of Kings. His role before God was to prepare the way that Jesus would come, that the focus would be on Jesus and not upon him. And when John the Baptist dies, we're told that a young girl is dancing, the daughter of Herod. Herod is so thankful for the dance, he tells his daughter that she can have anything in the kingdom she wants. She asks her mother, and her mother asks for the head of John the Baptist. Have you ever thought to yourself, why such a horrible ending to this great figure that God had used and still could use? Why didn't God protect John the Baptist and save him from such a horrible death? He could have continued his preaching, pointing the people to Christ. Because God knew that as long as John the Baptist's ministry continued alongside of the Savior, people wouldn't know who to look to. And when John the Baptist goes to his death the way he did, there is no doubt that people would think he was the Messiah. The role of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the Savior. The role of Jonathan was to prepare the way for King David. And when David thinks of Jonathan's love, he writes, "Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." What about you? What about you and your relationship with the Son of David, with the one greater than David, Jesus Christ? Is that something he could say about you? That your love for him is more wonderful than that of marriage? Is your love for him being demonstrated, putting aside your own self-interests, your own earthly desires and riches and what you want to accomplish? Are you willing to give of yourself so that he may increase and you may decrease? Do you recognize that God has appointed you and your life to go the way it has, so that the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified? Do you submit to that plan so that he may be glorified through you? Jonathan's love for David, John the Baptist's love for the Savior, is the love that you need to have for your Savior. For your Savior came and he died for you. He gave his life for you. He must receive all the glory, and you must give of yourself so that he is glorified. Will you give your life for him? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this lament from King David. We're thankful of how it speaks to us of our relationship with our Savior. For as we recognize David's love for Jonathan, we recognize and see our own life. We see our own relationship with you. We see that Saul only gave earthly blessings. We see that Jonathan's love was a deep love, an eternal love. May we have that love for our Savior. May we seek to decrease so that he may increase. May we put aside our own self-interests for his glory to shine through so that others may see him in us. Give us the strength to submit to whatever your plan is for our life. give us the strength to recognize that in that plan, no matter how difficult a path it may be, others will see your grace working in us so that the Savior's name is glorified. May we have the submission of Jonathan. May we have the submission of John the Baptist. May we know and recognize that in Jesus Christ, we are forever in Him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.